Welcome to the podcast of The Table at Central United Methodist Church. Our podcast weaves together the message and a taste of the music that we experience each Sunday morning as we root our lives in grace through worship here at The Table. More and more people are finding their way to The Table through this podcast, so if you are one of the many, many folks who tune in each week from other parts of California, other parts of our country, or even from other places in the world, we would invite you to take a next step in growing in faith here at The Table. You can do that online at our website, thetableumc.org. There you'll find links to social media and also a way to make a deep commitment to our community to express how you hope to root your life in grace, to grow in faith, to reach in love, and to give generously. If you're one of the many people listening to this but haven't quite walked through the door of the sanctuary yet on a Sunday morning, we would love to welcome you into the beauty of this sanctuary. We gather each Sunday for worship at 9:30 and at 11. Our address is 5265 H Street in East Sacramento.
Oh, freedom. Oh, freedom. Oh, freedom over me. And before I'd be a slave, I'll be buried in my grave and go home to my Lord and be free. No more mourning, no more mourning, no more mourning over me. And before I'd be a slave, I'll be buried in my grave and go home to my Lord and be free.
I'm going to read our scripture this morning that Kristen has chosen. I'm coming reading from the book of John, Gospel of John, the 14th chapter. And I'm going to read the first 14 verses, and you're welcome to follow along on the screen. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it.
Stumble out to the light, raise my fist up to fight, then I catch your eye, so full of love. Lord, what have I done? I cry at your feet, wounded for me and all of the monsters and men. But here in your light, we can begin again. I'm my mother's child. I'm my father's son. It took me a while, but my time has come. I'm my mother's child. I'm my father's son. It took me a while, but my time has come to be born again. To be born again.
Good morning. It is an absolute blessing and privilege to be here with you this morning. I have worshiped with my family in this congregation many times, and each time I do, we leave feeling refreshed and inspired and prepared. So I thank you all for your faithfulness, for your generosity and hospitality, and for your witness. Will you pray with me, please? Gracious God, I ask that you would illumine these words and meditations with your light for the support and the strengthening of all who are gathered here this morning. Amen. The director of education at Harvard's Sackler Museum, a man named Ray Williams, shared a story with me a few summers ago about a time when a group of third graders came to the museum on a field trip. As Ray was showing them around, he brought them to a statue of the god Ganesha. Ganesha is, of course, the elephant-headed god that is revered not just by Hindus, but also by Jains and some Buddhists. The third graders looked with curiosity and interest at this unusual image as Ray told them how Ganesha was born and came to have his elephant head. The story goes like this. Lord Shiva, god of death and destruction, was off at war. His wife, Parvati, the divine mother, wanted to take a bath, but she felt she needed someone to guard her bathing chamber. And so from the dust of her own body, she created Ganesha, a beautiful son whom she loved instantly and placed at the door of the room to be guarded while she bathed. Presently, Lord Shiva returned home and saw this beautiful young man standing at the door to his wife's bathing chamber. He didn't know who Ganesha was. Even though he was his own son, he didn't recognize him because he had been born while he was away. So Shiva flew into a rage, thinking that there was this strange man there in this intimate space, took out his sword, and cut off his head. Parvati came out of the bathing chamber and saw her beautiful son beheaded and instantly began to weep. She was also enraged at Shiva. So Shiva, wanting to make it right and realizing what he had done, took the head of the first being he saw, which happened to be an elephant, gave that head to Ganesha. And this is the way that Ganesha has been throughout time and known for generations as the elephant-headed god. As the third graders listened to the story, their expressions changed from curiosity to horror to wonder as they heard essentially of a father beheading his son only to have that head replaced with the head of an elephant. Ray finished telling the story, stopped talking, and looked to them for their response. They stared back at him, mouths open, eyes wide, and had only one question. Is it true? Developmental psychologist James Fowler tells us in his pioneering work on faith development that typically in elementary school, children reach the point where the mystical, magical qualities of the world start to be challenged, and their questions of faith and belief center around whether or not things are real or true. So I'm glad that all of our elementary school kids have left the building at the moment, because this is the point where kids start to say, who is Santa really? And what about the Easter Bunny? And who is God? And what makes God real? Is it true that Jesus rose from the dead? And so in their question, is it true, these third graders were perfectly exhibiting this stage of faith. And Fowler suggests to us that it is only in coming to some reconciliation around the subjectivity of truth that we can move on to stages of independence, where we begin to claim our faith and our belief and our identity as people of faith as our own. And then interdependence, where we come alive to paradox and understand that while we can see and be in our own faith tradition's deepest meanings, they are also distorting and relative. So while many of us may feel settled on the questions of Santa and the Easter Bunny, the reality is that for most of us, we continue to be confronted with situations that cause us to ask questions of truth in light of our own faith tradition's claims. Our scripture today from John 14 contains some of the words that are both precious and problematic for Christians, and consequently become problematic for non-Christians because they seem to claim an exclusive hold on a definition of God that privileges the followers of Jesus Christ. These words, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father except through me, which John attributes to Jesus, have been used by some Christians to justify opposition to interfaith marriage, to start religious wars, and finally, to claim that all those outside of the Christian communion will be relegated to a tragic eternity. As I was preparing this sermon and trying to frame the boundaries of this exclusivist theology in words that felt acceptable to me, I asked my wife, Elizabeth, what's another way to say they believe that everyone who isn't a Christian is going to rot in hell? So relegated to a tragic eternity was as close as I could get to representing this particular exclusivist theology that I don't agree with. But all kidding aside, this intra-faith conversation, this dialogue among Christian siblings, in my experience, is actually the more difficult one. At times, it seems more painful and confounding and disturbing to struggle with those in our own family about our identity and how we understand the particularity of Christ. The scripture we have for today is part of Jesus' farewell discourse, as recorded by John, a long, mostly uninterrupted speech by Jesus over a meal with his disciples, wherein he lays out in rich metaphor who he is and the value of his life and message. Essentially, he is explaining what sort of salvation he is offering, what it means that whoever has seen me has seen the Father, and the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these. Significantly, in this discourse and throughout the book of John, Jesus emphasizes, in a way not done in any other gospel, his relationship with God as Father. He calls him my Father more times and in a more intimate way than he has done before, and in so doing, frames a radically new insight into the being of God. The passage in John begins with, In my Father's house there are many dwelling places, giving us a sense of the magnitude of God, that while there is one God, persons dwell in or model God in different ways. What Jesus offers us is a new and unique model. It's particular to his revelation, and it's a kind of relationship and intimate access, a familiarity that reflects the closeness of a family. And in this way, persons can find truth and life. In this speech, Jesus is talking specifically to those who have been his close companions and brothers, and who have found in his message and in relationship something transformative. They have found a new way of living that brings forth justice and peace and love in ways not seen before. And in the enduring language of Scripture, Jesus is addressing all of us, all those for whom an understanding of God in relationship would speak to heart and mind in a way that no other construction of God would or can. We must remember that when Jesus walked the earth in physical body, Hinduism and Confucianism, Taoism, Judaism, Jainism had all existed for millennia. Buddhism had been around for about 500 years at that time. There were other ways of understanding the ultimate. But this is the particularity of Christ, that in him we come to know ourselves and God in new and distinct and special ways. We gain insights that are only possible in that kind of relationship, in a kind of mutuality and relationship that the person of Christ offers to us. Jesus is God. And as John's gospel begins by saying, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And Jesus is us, fully human, born of a woman and enduring all the joys and pains of our earthly existence. It is a radical model that is at once both horizontal and vertical, as we become aware of the miraculousness of God, who is both the ground of all being and creative force and transformation of the world, so much greater than us that God is ultimately beyond our comprehension, and our brother, our Father, a fellow journeyer in the world who through himself adopts us into a family that loves us, claims us, and knows us like no one else can. And in this new relationship, there is a mutuality and a reaching out that grants us an experience of grace on a personal and embodied level. God is vast and beyond our comprehension, and others have certainly experienced the ultimate in other ways, whether it is through the stories of Ganesha and the Hindu pantheon, or then through the non-attachment of Buddhism. But in this passage from John, Jesus is saying, if you want to experience God in this way and feel the love of God for you as the love of a perfect parent for a child, and witness God becoming one of you as incarnation to create an earthly family, and in that family feel the depth of God's desire for relationship with you, if you want to experience God in this way, then that way is through me. One of the things I have in common with Pastor Linda is that both of our fathers were pastors. Hers, a bishop in this area, and mine, a church leader in Kansas City, where both Pastor Matt and I come from. My father was a beloved pastor, a man with a winsome personality and a gift that others felt, whether in listening to him preach or in being listened to by him, that he understood them and their condition, and their weaknesses and their strengths, their joys and their challenges, in a way that surpassed words and was always rooted in love and compassion. He was a pastor of the biggest church in Kansas, served with the bishop in his cabinet, participated as a delegate to the United Methodist General Conference many times, and was, to put it simply, revered. As his daughter, I know that the depth of his heart is real, that the love people have for him is warranted. I know that what he offered as a pastor and a crusader for civil rights in Kansas was a gift to people for decades, and his work will live on after him. But I have also seen, as his daughter, the struggle he has in expressing the pain of living with multiple sclerosis, which he has had since he was 42, and now confined to a wheelchair, the frustration he experiences from the limits of his physical body as he reaches out in relationship to my own son and daughter. I have experienced as a daughter, and as everyone in my family has, a love from him that is qualitatively different from those in his, from the love that those in his congregations experienced from him. This is the depth of relationship we get through family. We are able to see not just what the world sees, the myth and the performance, but also the pain, the struggle, the everyday, the beauty and the realness of our faces in repose. We all know that families are not perfect, but they have a way of making ultimate reality real for us. They give us access and insight into who others are and who we are in ways that no other model offers for us. Of course, we also know that in order to know ourselves and the world in fullness, we must not confine our experiences to our families or to our identities that we have in our families or the definitions that our families give to us. Just as an exclusive use of one metaphor can be distorting, an exclusive understanding of who we are in relationship to our families can also be distorting. And so while we locate ourselves in one of the dwelling places, as John calls them, in relationship with God, we live in a world wherein we have the benefit of other cosmologies, other faith traditions that help us understand who God is even more deeply. Who among us has not had the experience of taking something for granted from our own family's way of living, whether it be a particular holiday tradition or a recipe or a more general way of relating, only to realize upon visiting another family that our own family's behavior in some particular respect is actually quite odd? And so we return to the third graders and Ganesha. Is it true? Can we be faithful Christians and acknowledge the truth found in other ways of imagining and understanding God? Is it true? The answer is yes. If it gives us some insight into how to understand our life's purpose, yes, it is true. If it helps us to find meaning in the inevitable suffering of earthly existence, yes, it is true. If it points the way to a kind of living that brings more compassion and justice and peace to the world, yes, it is true. As Christians, we have the gift, the great gift, of an intimate and personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, who came to us as God and as one of us. It is a relationship both of mutuality and transcendence, framed by our stories of a baby born in squalid circumstances and a miraculous resurrection, our traditions of being surrounded by grace through water and the Spirit, and of being now for the world the body of Christ through the bread and the cup. It is, as I said, a radical model that is both horizontal and vertical, witnessed in the horizontal of the cross, wherein we see God reaching and striving to touch us, even in the suffering that that engenders, and the vertical of the cross that reaches to heavens, transcending and transforming the world. While we celebrate the ways that persons have found a way to God and to salvation, the many ways, this is our way, our truth, and our life. Thanks be to God. Amen.
You gave your life to make a difference. You gave your life to make a change. You welcomed all to your table. You're calling us to do the same. I want my life to make a difference. I want my life to make a change. I want my life to do some good here. I want my life to make a change. Yeah.